I have been teaching on David, the king in Israel. And his story is thousands of years old, about 3,000. So we're going way back in time to look at a time in the Bible where God is doing something amazing. You may live in a time in history where you might think that your life has little consequence. David was living in a time where things weren't all that great for Israel, particularly their enemies were stronger than them and their king was having problems. David was anointed to become the replacement king, but he's young. He's a very young man. And in this story, you're going to see something that God says, that David is a man I have found after my own heart. David, the son of Jesse, is a man after my own heart. And that's what I'm trying to focus on in this series, because I want to try to show you how this matters to your life today. Because no matter what your circumstance is, in his case, his own king of his own people was going to begin a process of trying to destroy him. He is attacked by his own king, and David has an attitude towards this person, towards Saul, the king, that is really stellar. It is unique. David is not vengeful. David is not vindictive. David doesn't repay evil for evil. And in our culture, it seems that we have decided that in order to fight evil, I've got to become just as dirty as they are. And I want to show you that that's not the case, that you can fight evil the right way, and it will win. It will win. And it may not be the way you think it'll turn out, but if you do things the way God would have you do them in your life, in your friendships, in your family, even in your enmities, all of us have people that don't like us for some reason or the other, although we always think, I wonder why they don't like me. But it's true. We all have conflict in life. And at work or with friends or even in church, we've gone through many things in church. And so you've got to learn how to be like God in the midst of all of your conflict. Now, in the New Covenant, God has said, I will write my laws on their hearts. I will remove the stony heart from them, and I will write my ways on them. So in the New Covenant, all of you have the heart of God. But it doesn't mean that, poof, all of a sudden you're going to behave just right all the time. You have to learn, and that's why in the Scriptures there's examples like David. Obviously, the greatest example of the heart of God is Jesus. And you can read about his story in the Gospels. But Jesus is often referred to as the son of David. Why? Why David? That's back thousands of years before Jesus ever came. Because David is unique, and God brought to the world the answer to the sin problem through this man, through the kind of an individual he was. So you and I need to look at him in order to learn how to have a heart like the heart of God. Because you're going to see examples, especially in this story. It begins a real negative chapter in the history of the story of David, where he has this horrible conflict that escalates with Saul the king to finally ends in him becoming king way later on. I hope to be able to finish this before we get to Thanksgiving. So let's look at the first point here. There's a friend in life who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs says that. The book of Proverbs. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You're going to see an example of this here in the life of David. Now, I don't know how you are, and I don't know if you have developed friendships in your life. You need to seek for this. There's a reason. The Bible says that a friend is faithful, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. A true friend will tell you the way things are. You need a close friend and confidant in order to bounce things off of them. More than just your husband or your wife, or you need somebody that you can go to that will be honest with you. Because a friend is necessary to help us in life to face certain things. Jonathan becomes really important in David's life. Indeed, David ends up protecting Jonathan's grandchildren later on after Saul and Jonathan both die in battle. So it's a really important relationship, this thing of friendship. Watch. After David finished talking with Saul, last week we were killing giants. Okay, David killed Goliath, and Saul the king was asking him, who are you? I'm the son of Jesse. Jonathan, the son of Saul, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. Of course, you want to have a giant killer in your court. You know, you want that guy in your midst, right? Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt. So they developed a friendship, a close relationship. The son of the king that David is going to replace. By rights, Jonathan is going to become the king when his dad dies. But David is going to replace Saul. And it's going to be an interesting dynamic that plays out in this story. We'll get to that later. Just to highlight here, there's friends in this world that you need to ask God for. If you don't have a close friend, seek for one. At least one. And it's a really important thing to have in your life, because friendship is a powerful thing. Friendship is a very powerful dynamic. A man of many companions comes to ruin. You can't spread yourself out too thin. You have to have intimate, close relationship with certain people that you trust, people that you can go to in time of need. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So friendship is very powerful, okay? That's all I'm trying to point out here. There's a lot of us in Christian churches that are very, especially men, ladies, if your husband or your friend or your boyfriend or whatever you want to call your significant other, if they're kind of a loner, encourage them towards friendship. Encourage them to reach out to another guy. Encourage that. It's a really important thing because guys are loners. Whereas women will network and they'll talk to each other and they'll go face to face. Men, they'll just do like this. They'll walk, don't talk to me. That's why men are. They need to develop intimate friendships. They need it. It's good for them. It'll help them and it'll help your relationship. Okay. Now, success is achieved in keeping God's law. In saying that, I have to explain it. First, let's read the text. Whatever Saul sent David to do, he did so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. So how did David have this success? Where did it come from? Well, we know that the prophet Samuel anointed him and the Spirit of God came on him, and that's one of the reasons he had success. Another reason is the reason that he was anointed and chosen to be king was because of his devotion to the things of God. God noticed him, whereas he passed by all of his older brothers, seven of them. The prophet looked past all of them, or should we say God did. And found this shepherd boy. He was a young man, actually. He was like a teenager. And God noticed him. He noticed that he had a heart for God. He loved God. He took his harp out into the mountains with the sheep, and he would write songs. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the one that wrote that. We read that often in churches. But David loved God, and he loved the things of God. So I wanted to show you this. He loved the things of God, and where do you find the things of God? Where do you find the mind of God? You don't find it in anywhere else but the Bible. Culture, history, all of that, it won't tell you, but the Bible will tell you what God is like if you read it. It is so important to get into the Bible. You don't even understand the total importance of it. Let me give you one example. I'm going a little off script here. In the New Testament, there was a man who went to Hades, and it's highlighted in the Gospel of Luke. And he asked Abraham, who was in heaven, he asked Abraham, send Lazarus to tell my brothers so that they don't come here to this horrible place. He goes, they have the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets. In other words, there's enough information here for you to be prepared for eternity. If you ignore this, you're ignoring your eternal destiny. You need to get into this book, because this book tells you what's right, what's wrong, what's moral, what's immoral, what's ethical, what's unethical. The Bible will tell you. Now, we live in a culture that has decided that there is no ethic, there is no moral. Indeed, the Bible prophesied through Israel, in one of their prophets, he said this, there will come a time when they will call good evil and evil good. We're living in that time. Israel had that happen to them. When you're living in that kind of time, what do? You stick to the word. You stick to the Bible. It doesn't matter how many people all around you, even close family members and friends, if they start turning away from God and listening to something else, you've got to stay faithful to this. Watch. Joshua, when he was going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land after Moses had died, an angel of God told him this: do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. That means you're to be inside of this book. You're supposed to be reading it. You're supposed to be thinking about it. When you come upon something that you don't understand, ask God. He'll show you. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will lead you into all truth. So if there's something you don't understand in the Bible, just pray. God will show you. And if you still have trouble with that, ask somebody like me or one of the elders or some Christian that you trust. Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. It's not enough to go to church once a week. That won't. It's not a magic pill. Christianity isn't a you come, you get some kind of a magic poof anointing and you're good for the week. The Bible requires of you to be involved in daily bread. That's why it says, give us this day our daily bread. What is our daily bread? It's the Word of God. You need to be involved in the Word of God personally on a daily basis. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So how was David successful in everything he did? Because he loved the things of God. Now you may think that, you know, knowing the Bible, how does God pay my bills? He does. The Bible says that he gives you the ability to make money, to do what you do. He's wired you. If you understand God and God's ways, he will give you success in whatever it is you're doing, even if it's taking care of sheep on a mountainside in Israel. David learned how to slay bears and lions and then slew a giant. So you and I need to understand that it's faithfulness in every phase of life that God will use, and you have to begin to do that daily. If you have a podunk job that you think I'm never going to get anywhere, I've been there. I've done jobs that no one would do. I've pulled weeds in the fields in Colorado. I've washed dishes at the Indian school in Albuquerque. I swept the floor of a machine shop. I've done all kinds of things, and in all of those things I always said, okay, God, What's next? And you're faithful and you do a good job in whatever you're doing and God will bless you. Success isn't achieved like he became great because he killed a giant. He killed a giant because he was already learning how to do that when he was a shepherd boy. So success is achieved in keeping God's law, knowing what God says is right and wrong. And when you have that in your life, God will give you success. Now, he must become greater. I must become less. This statement is made by John the Baptist. I put this as a point here because we start to see something happen with David and with Saul that sets up a real horrible chapter with the life of Saul and David. It's a horrible chapter for both of them, but David shines in it. It's really cool. Watch. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, after the giant, after they had won in the battle, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs with tambourines and lutes. Do you remember when the Vietnam veterans came home and everybody was calling them baby killers? I remember this one Vietnam veteran told me, I went into the airport when I got back from Vietnam and I took off my uniform and I stuffed it in my suitcase and I pretended I was a civilian because I was watching how they were yelling at the soldiers when they were coming home. In the old days and in most history, whenever your side wins, you are happy. Now, of course, we didn't win, quote unquote, in Vietnam, and there seemed to be a lot of shame in it, but we tried to make up for it. Obviously, there's always disagreement about whether or not we should be in a war. War is messy. War is violent. War is dirty. It's killing. It's hard, okay? War is not the answer. You see that bumper sticker. But it happens. And Jesus said there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars in his prophecies about the end times. When the disciples said what will happen in the end of time, the first thing he says, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. These things must happen. Why? Wars determine outcomes. That's why. Had the Jewish people not beat Goliath and the Philistine army, remember what the giant was saying? If you win, you will become your slaves. If we win, you're our slaves. So it's a good thing they won. Let's put it that way. That's why they're celebrating, because they knew that their whole lifestyle, their whole culture, everything that they believed was at stake about who wins in the battle. So as they danced, they sang this: Saul has slain thousands, David tens of thousands. Now, Saul was the king, and he didn't kill the giant. David did. So he gets a greater chunk of the credit. There's nothing wrong with that. Indeed, when somebody in your team does well, you should rejoice in that. So what if they're the one that scores the most points? So what if they're the one that does better? You should rejoice in it, because when someone does well who's on your team, your whole team does well, right? Now, jealousy, however, can provoke us into wrong thinking and wrong actions. What happens next is that Saul, instead of being glad that David killed the giant and that David, because of that, inspired the whole army to run after the enemy and they basically won the battle, he gets angry instead. So I don't know how it is with you in life. When things go not so well in your own life, or you don't succeed as good as somebody else, you might react like this. Saul was angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. Instead of being glad, instead of saying he must become greater, I must become less, you know, instead of saying, oh, cool, somebody in my kingdom killed a giant, they credited David with tens of thousands, and he thought, but me only with thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? So he's starting to think, oh, yeah, the prophet told me, Samuel told me, God's going to take away the kingdom from you because you have rebelled against him, and he's going to give it to somebody better than you. And so here's the man that's going to replace him, and he knows it. From that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. It's interesting because after David kills Goliath, he says to his general, who is that guy? David had already been in his court. They brought him in, remember, about three sermons ago. They brought him in to play music to calm Saul down. Remember that? If you haven't ever read the story, go back and read it. And he never notices him. But now he notices him because he kills a giant and because people are saying, wow, David is something else. So now he's jealous and he keeps an eye on David. Now he knows who David is. Now, again, this issue of he must become greater, I must become less, this is at play here. Saul isn't doing this. He's failing the test here. That's why God is featuring David and he's featuring Saul. He wants us to learn what it means to have a heart like God, because God also is in this position with Lucifer and the demons and the angels. Lucifer is always trying to usurp God. Lucifer is trying to overthrow God with evil and mayhem and murder. Jesus said he's a murderer from the beginning, a liar. But God is saying you don't have to act like Lucifer to beat Lucifer. Watch this. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. Somebody asked me about this after the first service, and I said, you have to go back about three or four sermons ago where I addressed this. The common interpretation of this is because God has no evil. Remember, there is no evil in God. John the Apostle said there is no darkness in God at all. Okay, so why is an evil spirit allowed by God to come upon Saul? It's not because of God, is it? Is it because of God? It's because of Saul. It's because Saul disobeyed the word of God. It's Saul disobeyed the command of God. So because he's being so disobedient, he is paying consequence now. So what you're reading here is there's a consequence coming upon Saul because of his jealousy, because of his disobedience to God and God's word. He's continuing to spiral worse and worse. It doesn't mean that he's not one of God's people, but because he's being disobedient, he's paying consequence. How many of you know Christians who they used to walk with the Lord, they love the Lord, they praise the Lord, and then they decided to just go off back to the vida loca, and now it's worse. They're spiraling down. And if you can encourage them to get back, ask Jamie. She knows what that's like right here. She knows exactly what's that like, okay? Now, the next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. When you're in disobedience, Jamie, evil spirits come upon you, don't they? They harass you. They kind of mess with you. They can't possess a Christian, but they can sure make your life miserable. And that's what's going on here. So while David was playing the harp, as he usually did, remember, David was brought into the presence of Saul to calm him down. Interesting that in the plan of God, David the king was anointed to replace Saul. But he was giving Saul a mercy, and here's the mercy. He's bringing into Saul's presence the man who's going to replace him, and that man can calm him down. Because he would play music and Saul would calm down. But instead, Saul had a spear in his hand. He hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. So what's David thinking? Read between the lines. David knows that the king is sick David knows that's why they brought me here. I have to play music when the king is having a fit, and he would calm him down. So this is, he understood that this was consequential. This was Saul's sickness. It wasn't because, although there is a spiritual dynamic behind this, Lucifer is trying to destroy the line of David before it even starts, okay? Saul doesn't know this, but Lucifer is behind this. There's a tremendous study that you can study about how the devil has always tried to corrupt or destroy the line and the promise of God. When God said to Lucifer in the Garden of Eden, he will crush your head. He will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. So the promise for redemption comes through a certain line. And through David the king, it becomes more accentuated. And eventually, the son of David, Jesus Christ, comes to earth and he destroys the work of the devil. That's why the devil's always trying to destroy David and David's line. So that's what's really behind this. You guys need to know there's a spiritual war going on around us. There's demons, there's angels, there's God. And I know that it doesn't sound scientific and it doesn't sound modern and civilized, but it's true. And it's not that we're in some kind of a chess game, but we are. We are kind of in a big chess game, and you're one of the players in it. How you play in it determines what happens. Now, David understands that Saul is sick. Like when you go to the emergency room and you ask an emergency room doctor or nurse, when somebody's flailing about, they understand that the person's in pain. You know, I like to watch stories of the ER where a guy comes in with a fence post through his gut or whatever, and it's like, and they take the fence post out of him, and then he's good again. It's really weird. I mean. And the people that work there, they're like, they know that the people they're treating are in a crisis situation. They're lashing out. They're in pain. They don't take it personal when they get lashed out at. David understands this. Saul is sick. There's something wrong with him. But what's going on here is jealousy. He's jealous of David. It's provoking him. He's now trying to destroy David. Wrong thinking, wrong actions. Watch what happens next. You need to rejoice when someone else succeeds. I'm throwing this in here because in this episode where Saul is jealous and he sees David as a rival and he begins to try to destroy him instead of rejoicing, I want to take you to Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. They came to John the Baptist and they said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one that you testified about, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. Everybody's listening to him. What about us? To this, John replied, a man can receive only what's given him of heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I taught this. I'm not the Messiah. I can't save people. I'm not the promised one. All I am is one who was sent ahead of him. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, get ready, God is coming. The Lord is coming. That's all I am. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits for him and listens and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine. It is now complete. John is using the metaphor of marriage, Jewish marriage, where the attendants of the bridegroom who gets married to the bride, he's happy for that. Now that Jesus is beginning to increase in ministry, he's happy for it. He's happy. Now watch what he says. This is that point I made back two slides ago. He must become greater. I must become less. Saul does not have this attitude. Many people don't have this attitude at all. You need to have this attitude in life. Other people are going to do well. Sitting in this church, somebody might come out of this ministry and may do greater things than we ever do. That's okay. That's great. Once Billy Graham was just a Sunday school boy. He got saved. He grew up into a man. He became one of the nation's greatest evangelists. We don't know what God's going to do with somebody. If somebody else starts doing really great things for the Lord, amen. Praise the Lord. He must become greater. I must become less. This attitude, even though John the Baptist's success in ministry was so amazing when you study it, even non-Jewish historians wrote about him and they said, there was this Jewish guy that shows up and he's out in the desert and everybody went out to that guy. The whole nation responded to John the Baptist. But then his time began to wane. And at the end of his ministry, he gets his head chopped off. How about that one? It looks like he fails, but he doesn't. He realizes that God has a plan. Now, you need to rejoice when someone else succeeds in ministry, in your family, in your work. Somebody else gets the promotion and does better than you and makes more money than you. Oh, I should have got that job. That's why you didn't get that job. Not really. And sometimes the wrong person does get into a position. Oh, well, let God deal with that. Okay? Because he does. God does deal with it. Now, jealousy leads to fear. And then that leads to isolation. Saul was afraid of David. There's that thing again. From the get-go, Saul was afraid. Do you remember when he was anointed king and they were assembling the whole nation and they wanted to present the new king? They couldn't find him. So the Spirit of God told Samuel the prophet, he's hiding in the closet, even though he was the tallest Jew, a head and a shoulder taller than everybody else. He was afraid. He always had fear. He was afraid when the people were abandoning him and the enemy was gathering. So he did the sacrifice. Fear kind of dictated how he lived his life. You need to understand that fear is a really bad dynamic to allow to control you. Because if you're fearful, you won't do the things you need to do. How do you get rid of fear? You let the Lord come into your life. Why was David fearless? Why did he face a giant? Why did he face a bear or a lion? Because he trusted God. He knew that to live is to serve God. Like Paul the Apostle said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, he understood we Christians are the ones that really should have the bumper sticker, fearless. We're the ones that are fearless. Because if we die, we go with Jesus. If we live, we serve Jesus, unless you're not serving him. And if you're a Christian and you're not serving Jesus, then you are in disobedience like Saul. So the Lord was with him. That's why Saul was afraid. And he, God, the Spirit, had departed from Saul. Why had God departed from Saul? Because Saul was disobedient. Saul didn't listen to the instructions of the prophet of God. Therefore, Saul removed David from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. Oh, that's a wrong decision. The fact that David was in his presence helped him. If David was in his presence, he played music, he calmed them down. David had the Spirit of God in him. Since the Spirit of God had left him, he should have said, I need David in my life. But instead he isolates himself. He sends David away. So he went out and he came in before the people. Now that's a contrast too, by the way. Saul was aloof from the people. David was involved with the people. In ministry, you have to be involved with people. There's a lot of messiness in ministry. There's divorce, there's hatred, there's sin, there's unforgiveness, there's wickedness, there's alcoholism, there's drug addiction, there's fornication, there's homosexuality, there's all kinds of messes in people's lives. There's, you know, abuse, there's so much stuff. And when you get involved with people, you're going to get involved with messiness. That's just the way it is. It's okay. God can help you. Now, you have to be calm. You have to have the Spirit of God. You have to be able to minister in and amongst people in a way that you understand that you have to be. In a way, in ministry, it's like a bull in a china shop. You have to be careful where you step. Anything you do could knock everything over because people's lives are complex, and we have to be involved with them and help them and try to show them that they can turn to God even though they've made a mess out of their lives, even though their family is a big failure. It doesn't matter. They can still turn to God. So David went in and out amongst the people, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. That principle is one that I would love to study out even more. I'm going to dig into this more. What does it mean to behave wisely in everything you do, with your marriage, at your work, with your friendships, with your finances, with your emotions, with your family, you know, with your in-laws and your outlaws and every other person in your life? Behave wisely, do you? Or do you let your emotions get out in front of you like Saul? Do you get angry? Do you get jealous? Do you get isolationist? So when Saul saw that he behaved wisely, he was afraid of him. There it is again. He was afraid again. He was jealous. That led to fear, and that led to him isolating himself. So what do you do when you're like Saul? You probably should drop to your knees and say, God, stop me. Help me. Change me. Because I'm going in a way and in a direction that's destructive. Stop yourself. Ask God to help you. It's too late. I can't stop myself. People say that to me all the time. It's not too late. It's never too late to change. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how much you have messed up your life, how bad your family is. You can change. With the help of God, he can come into your life and he can change you. I could go into much detail about my family life and my background. It's interesting, my dad was called a black sheep of his family, and he was. He was a drunkard. Nobody ever expected him to amount to anything because of the kind of person he was, much less a minister come out of his family. Using people to hurt people hurts everybody. My dad is in glory. For 20 years, he's been in glory already, so I can talk about him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. There's that phrase again. There's that phrase. But watch what happens. Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merib, her I will give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So he's starting to plot now. He's starting to use even his own family to try to get at David, to try to undermine David. David, the one who killed the giant. David, who's responsible for the victory against the enemies. He's jealous. He's angry. So he's now trying to use his own family, to use people to hurt people. And now that's going to hurt everybody. It's even going to hurt his own self, by the way. So I don't know how you are in your life. A lot of us do this. We try to get people on our side against something that has happened at work or in family or in friendship or in church. We try to get people on our side to fortify our position against them, whoever them are. And we think that by doing that, somehow we're going to feel better. And you don't. You end up hurting everybody. Instead, you should just surrender yourself. You'll see this with David. Surrender yourself to the sovereignty of God in the midst of all things. Is your family giving you trouble? Let God deal with it. Stop trying to control it. Stop trying to fix it. Just pray and ask God. One marriage conference lady, when she was talking to the women, years ago we had a marriage conference, and she said, "Ladies, drop to your knees and pray. Because when you get out of the way, then God can have a clear shot at your husband." So stop trying to change him. Ask God to change him. "Oh, yeah, but I wouldn't have changed him." Good luck. "I'm going to fix him." Nope. Using family against family is folly. That's what happens next. David said unto Saul, "Who am I? What's my life or my father's family that I should be your son-in-law?" But it came to pass that when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel to wife. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul the same. And this thing pleased him. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." So Saul said to David, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my wife." So you see Saul using his own family against family. It's really a weird dynamic here. And I don't know why we do this in our art. I was talking with Ed, our bass player, and he was saying, you know, it's really amazing when you read this stuff. We have black hearts. Our wickedness, when the Bible says that the heart of man is wicked above all things, it's not even kidding. All of us have this tendency, that we have a propensity towards this. That's why you need the new covenant, the new heart of God, so that you can get out of that horrible, stinking, thinking, behaving terribly, and start behaving like God. We need to be transformed from the inside out. And God is focusing on Saul, focusing on David to show you what happens when you don't listen to God. You start using your own family against family, and that's folly. It doesn't work. Now, using authority, the next thing he does is he uses his authority as king to destroy a rival. It's weird because this eventually happens to David. And by the way, that's homicidal. David becomes guilty of murder, and so does Saul. Saul ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately and say, 'Look, the king is pleased with you.'" That's a lie. "His attendants all like you." Not true. "Now become his son-in-law." They repeated these words to David, because apparently Saul was really trying to get David to marry one of his daughters. Why? He's trying to do this so that David will have to do this. Watch. "Do you think it's a small matter for me to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only poor. I'm a poor man and little known." Now that shows, if it's a little snapshot into David, he's humble. He has a humility. This isn't false humility at all. He really has a humility here. I killed a giant and everything, but I'm not a king. I'm just a poor shepherd boy. I don't have anything. I don't have enough money to become a king's daughter. Come on. You know, she's got a lifestyle that I can't even support, right? So when Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul said, "Say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins." So what is this? This is called a dowry. What's a dowry? We don't have that anymore. If we had that nowadays, I'd be rich. I had three daughters. They all got married. Nobody paid me any money. Anyway, we've gotten away from that nowadays. It used to be in old days that you had to compensate the parents because they raised her from her infanthood all the way up into adulthood, and you had to compensate them. You had to, in essence, buy her, and then she's your problem. Okay, I'm just kidding, please. So you're going to take revenge on my enemies. So Saul's plan, here's the real motive behind this plot. Here's the real motive. He's using his authority in order to destroy his rival. How? I want to have David fall by the hand of the Philistines. In other words, okay, I'll give you my daughter, and I'm not going to charge you any money. All you got to do is go kill 100 Philistines. You kill the giant, but 100 guys ought to kill you. So, you know, here's my plan. It's a terrible plan, okay? And this whole thing of what's foreskins and all of that, please, let's not get into that. You remember when in the olden West days where Native Americans would go against Native Americans, they would take scalps from each other. Although I heard that came from the French. I don't know where it came from. But it was a spoil of battle to prove that you had killed somebody. So what's this thing about Philistine foreskins? I don't want to really go into that, okay? It's just what it is. It was just to prove you had killed them, all right? Now, David agrees. He agrees to this. But evil plans, I know in your notes I made a mistake, so I forgot to put this in. Evil plans against rivals, you can write this in. Evil plans against your rival. So there's somebody that you don't like, somebody that you're having a conflict with. If you develop an evil plan against them, it will always result in failure and one other thing, enmity. When you have an evil plan against somebody, it'll result in failure and it'll make you an enemy. Okay, watch. When the attendants of David told David this, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. Oh, kill 100 Philistines, no problem. I kill giants, I kill bears, I kill lions. Killing 100 Philistines, no problem. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. And he brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king. That must have been really gross. Count. So that he might become the king's son-in-law. So then Saul had to give him the daughter in marriage. And Saul realized, man, the Lord must be with this guy. He goes out and he kills 200. That his daughter Michal loved David. So he was trying to mess up David, but he saw that he wasn't succeeding here. It failed. His daughter loved him, and he succeeded. Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. So an evil plan against a rival results in failure, and it makes you a permanent enemy. Do you want enmity in your life for the rest of your life? Then keep on acting like Saul. If you want to change things, you've got to become more like David, which we will continue to see as we go forward. Now, God is in charge of life. Unless you don't believe this, I've lived life long enough now to know this. He really is in charge. And he determines everything that happens. Paul the Apostle said he determines the exact time and place that you should live, whether you're a man or a woman. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle. Whether you're brown, yellow, green, white, God determines all of this. Whether you're short or tall, rich or poor, educated or not, God determines all of this. There's so many scriptures that I could point at. God told Moses, "Who makes man speak? Who makes man blind? Who makes man mute? Who makes him deaf? Is it not I, the Lord?" God is in charge of life. The Philistine commanders continued to go out, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. So even though Saul was trying to undermine David, Saul was trying to destroy David, God was in charge, and you cannot foil. That means you can't mess up the plans of God, because God is going to accomplish everything that he has ever promised to the letter. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, where the least thing of the law will be fulfilled. It's impossible for the least thing of the law not to be fulfilled. Every jot, every tittle, every period, every comma will be fulfilled by God, because God is true to his word, to his promises. So when he says, I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth, I'm going to take my redeemed with me to live with me forever, I'm going to forgive their sins and remember them no more, there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more hatred, no more killing, all of that's going to be gone. God has promised this. In Psalm chapter 2, it says, I have installed my king. It's the Messiah. Now, he's in charge. Stop trying to mess up things. Stop trying to control things. Stop trying to manipulate things and people around you. Let God do that. He knows how to do it way better than you. And he knows outcomes. There's something much more important than you winning the battle, winning the argument, winning the point. There's something, what about their soul? What if you did win the legal battle? What about their soul? What happens to them if you win? Might be better if you lost. Read the story of Joseph. He lost against his brothers. He went to jail, but he eventually, in time, God used his life to redeem all of his family. I know a lot of us don't feel like that happening to us. It doesn't seem like we should lay down our life so that others can do well. But in the end result, God will vindicate everything, including you. So don't worry. Just keep on serving him. You may not see the total result of it all here in this life, but in eternity, what's going to be revealed, the Apostle Paul says, I can't even talk to you about it. It is so glorious that if I was to try to talk, God gave me a messenger from Satan to keep me from telling you. What's coming to you and to I as recompense for this life that we have lived in, this angst that we all go through as Christians? The reward can't even compare to what you're going through. That's why Paul the Apostle said, I consider this present time on earth nothing compared to the glory that is to be revealed. It's coming. In time it will come. But it also says in the book of Peter that in the end times people will scoff. They will say, yeah, right, God, when is he coming back? There's no God. He never does anything. Oh, don't worry. He's going to do something. Let's stand. We thank you, Lord, for Saul and David. We thank you that you used David to calm Saul down. We thank you that Saul's life, even though it's tragic, he was still an anointed king of Israel. And David's attitude towards Saul was so amazing that he wouldn't even lift a finger against him. He loved him. He cared about him. He prayed for him. And he mourned for him when he died. Can we do that? Can we treat somebody who mistreats us that way? That is the heart of God, because God himself does this every day. He sends his blessings upon those who love him and those who don't love him. He even gives life and breath and everything else to people who say he doesn't exist. He gives that to them, because that's the way you are. You give. You said you lay down your life for the sheep. The hired hand runs away when he sees the wolf coming, but the true shepherd lays down his life, and that's what you did. The Son of David came, the Shepherd of Israel came, the Shepherd of God's people came, and he laid down his life for us. He didn't run away so that we could be redeemed, so that we could go to heaven, so that we could have eternal hope. That is the heart of God. That is the heart of David. Give that to us, Lord, please. Remove from us that wickedness of Saul's kind of behavior. Remove from us disobedience, ungratefulness, unholiness, evil planning and evil plotting, jealousy, anger, hatred, fear. We ask you to remove that from us and give to us instead love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, confidence, security in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.